Okay, you're going to go with me to John chapter 4, verse 1 through 26. We're in the Gospel of John, literally going through the Gospel of John verse by verse. The title of today's message is Living Water, and it really is a fun passage. It is a conversation that Jesus has with a woman. She's known as the Samaritan woman. She was married 5 times, and she's living with a dude. So it's an amusing passage. So the Word of God tells us in John chapter 4, verse 1, therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself did not baptize but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again to Galilee. But he needed to go through Samaria, so he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now, Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well, and it was about the 6th hour. And a woman of Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, give me a drink. For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, how is it that you, being a Jew, asked for a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. And Jesus answered and said to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. And the woman said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself as well as his sons and his livestock? And Jesus answered and said to her, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up to everlasting life. And the woman said to him, sir, give me the water that I may not thirst nor come here to draw. And Jesus said to her, go call your husband and come here. And the woman answered and said, I have no husband. And Jesus said to her, you have well said, I have no husband, for you have 5 husbands, and the one whom you have is not your husband, in that you spoke truly. And the woman said to him, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship. And Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father, nor worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such as worship him. God is spirit. And those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. And the woman said to him, I know the Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. And how about this? And Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. So we're going to look at the story of living water, the woman of Samaria. And I'd like to start off just talking about, make this very simple. I'm going to share with you a few simple C's. The first C, the circumstances. Verses 1 through 6, the setting, what you see here, it tells us in verse 1, therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than he, though Jesus himself did not baptize but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again to Galilee. I just want you to realize what's happening is the Pharisees are becoming very aware of Jesus. They're antagonized by him. They would like to kill him. And he leaves Jerusalem to go to the Galilee, and on the way he passes through Samaria. Now, people say, well, Jesus was running away. Jesus wasn't ever ran away from anything. He wasn't running away. He wasn't afraid. It's just that it was not his time. They would have killed him right then and there. It was not his time. His time had to come when he would go to the cross, stretch out his arms, and die for the sins of the world, for the people of the world. So it wasn't his time. He had other things to do. So it tells us, but he needed to go through Samaria. Now, I just want to tell you what this is. If you have walked with the Lord for any length of time, just realize this. God has appointments for you every day. This is a divine appointment. When you are led by the Spirit of God, He will put you in places and in times when God wants to use you to touch another person's life for Him. We are His hands and we are His feet. We are His mouth. This is a divine appointment. Jesus is on a divine appointment. It's God's servant in God's place at God's time. Let me just say this to you again. If you have been walking with the Lord for any length of time and you don't know what I'm talking about, it's likely because you are so focused on your own agenda that you don't have a clue of God's agenda. And I see that's very common with people who have been in the church. Now, if you're new to the Lord, I can understand. You're going to have to learn this. But if you've been walking with the Lord for a time, and, you know, hey, what is he talking about? Divine appointments? Let me just say, when you walk with the Lord will put you in front of people every day. There will be a divine appointments. He will guide your heart. And it's one of the most exciting things, one of the most wonderful things to be used by God to touch other people's lives, to bring to them. It might be a word of salvation. It might be a word of comfort. It might be a word of empathy. It might be a word of conviction. But God will use you. And that's exactly what's happening here in this text. So he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now, Jacob's well was there. We go to Israel and we go to Jacob's well. It's still there. And Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, remember, he was fully God and fully man. And as fully man, he got tired at times. He got hungry at times. Sat thus by the well, and it was the sixth hour, 6 p.m. This is Roman time, by the way. You get a little confused with the Gospels, different times when Jesus was crucified. John used Roman times. The other writers of the Gospels used Jewish time. The sixth hour in Roman time is like our time, the sixth hour. Okay, it would be at 6 in the evening or 6 in the morning. Likely 6 in the evening. He's been traveling during the day. Give you a couple of images here. If you want to just, again, a little geography. And if you see here, Jesus was down he's down here in Judea. He's in Jerusalem. He leaves Jerusalem, right? We're seeing this. He's talking to Nicodemus down here. He comes up to this area. His disciples are baptizing. He travels a little bit further west, and he comes into Sychar, right here. In fact, he's right outside of Sychar, where the well is. And then eventually he's going to work his way up to Galilee. And this is, again, where the divine appointment is, right here in this little town called Sychar. You have the Dead Sea down here, the Sea of Galilee there. Jesus' ministry, his entire ministry, was in this little area, this insignificant little nation called Israel, and these little insignificant provinces, Galilee, Samaria, and Judea. You see those repeated over and over again in the Scriptures. So that's, again, where it happened. Here's a picture of what Sychar looked like 100 years ago. Today, it's a fully developed city. That's more of a picture of what it would have looked like in Jesus' time, too. That's a picture of a Greek Orthodox priest. They are the ones who are the caretakers of what is believed to be Jacob's well. They've obviously built some structure around it in these last years. That's what Jacob's well would have looked like in the time of Jesus. And there is Jesus again in God's place at God's time, ready to do God's will. He's sitting there right beside the well. And again, he knows he has a divine appointment. He has come to lead this woman to himself, to bring salvation to her. He has come to bring salvation to the Samaritans. So we have the circumstances. Second thing I want you to look at is the contact. Contact. And the Lord, in the form of man, has contact with this woman. And a woman of Samaria came to draw water. And Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. And then the woman of Samaria said to him, and notice she's shocked that he would ask her for a drink. She's kind of like, here's a man asking me, a woman, here's a Jew asking me, a Samaritan. And maybe she's even picking up that here's a rabbi asking me, a woman who was an outcast, for a drink. And she says to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." And I want to show you how cool this is. You look at this passage. Notice the word "have no dealings." She says, "Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." The Jews looked upon the Samaritans as dirt. Samaritans were half-breeds. What had happened was, in 720 B.C., the Assyrians conquered the northern tribes of Israel, and what they would do to conquer a nation, they would take people and they would move them to their lands and take people from their lands and move them into the current land. So they took the people of the northern tribes and they moved them to Babylon, to Havilah, some other places. And they took the people of Havilah and Babylon and they moved them back, okay, into Samaria. So they were half-breeds. Remember Cher, half-breed? Half-breed, that's all I ever heard. They were half-breeds. And not only were they half-breeds, they were heretics. They abandoned the Word of God. And basically what they did was they only took the first five books, okay, of the Old Testament, the Pentateuch. They took them and they abandoned the historical books. So they did not accept the Psalms, they didn't accept Proverbs, they didn't accept the Prophets, they didn't accept the historical books, Samuel, Kings, Chronicles. So they were essentially heretics. And what they did was they rejected the place of worship, the temple in Jerusalem, and they set up their own temple and on Mount Gerizim. So that's why this woman, she is shocked that a Jew would talk to a Samaritan. That a man, and men did not talk to women publicly. In fact, a woman, if she talked to a man publicly, she was looked upon as being a prostitute. And again, a rabbi. And people said, well, how did they, you know, how did she know he was a Jew? Very, very likely by the way he looked, and very likely by the way he talked. So she knew that. Now, here's a cool thing. Have no dealings. The word is sankrutia. And what sankrutia means, it means to use a vessel together. So what Jesus is asking of her, he's asking to share her cup, to share her water bottle. And essentially what the woman is saying, you mean you want to drink out of my pitcher? I think, I just want you to think, how many of you drink out of other people's water bottles? Right? Unless you're married, right? Or you drink out of the same, it's not something you do. So the Lord here is really, he's overcoming some major barriers. And this woman had barriers. Remember Nicodemus? He had all religious barriers. The people with all their religion, they've got all their religion, and their religion is keeping them from coming to Christ. In fact, if you're sitting here today and you're thinking about, hey, you know what, I'm in this religion, I can't possibly receive this, I can't receive the Word of God, I don't want to hear. If you're religious, and your religion is blocking you from Jesus Christ and having a relationship with Him and coming into His saving grace. And this woman, it's not about religion, not yet. Her roadblocks are very different. Her first roadblock is the sex block. I'm not going to talk to you about sex this morning. The sex block, she was a woman and he was a man. Again, they didn't talk to each other publicly. The second roadblock, well, let me just, if I look at this, in John chapter 4, 27, it says, at that point his disciples came and they marveled that he talked with a woman. They were like, their minds were blown. He's talking with a woman. Yet no one said, what do you seek or why are you talking with her? Second roadblock, the race block. She was a Samaritan and he was a Jew. Again, they were heretics. They were half-breeds. You know, when Jesus told stories about Samaritans, when he told the story of the Good Samaritan, the people hissed. They hissed. You know, it would be the equivalent of talking about a militant Islamic terrorist today. You mention a militant, not all Muslims are terrorists, a militant Islamic terrorist, everybody is like, think about what just happened in Boston. What was the first thought that came to your mind? Right? Militant Islam. Didn't think about the skinheads. Didn't think about neo-Nazis. Didn't think about the Ku Klux Klan. Or didn't think about the anarchists. You immediately thought of a militant Islamic terrorist. So when Jesus mentioned Samaritans, like, they were the scum of the earth. A Jewish man would pray, thank you, Lord, for not making me a Samaritan. Thank you, Lord, for not making me a Gentile. And he would say, thank you, Lord, for not making me a woman. Now, I'm thankful the Lord didn't make me a woman. I would not have been a good woman. There's no question about it. I couldn't see myself in a woman. No, it just... So you have a race block, you have a sex block, and let me give you another one, you have a religious barrier. She was an outcast, and he was a rabbi. A rabbi. He was a teacher. And it was very well that Jesus might have had the tassels on his robe that identified him as a rabbi. So you see here, a woman who's down. By the way, let me just tell you why she's an outcast. The well is outside the city. There are many wells inside the city. This woman had to go outside. She had to walk about a half mile to draw water. And by the way, she goes down there and she draws the water and she's got to carry that water bottle all the way back to her house. I just want you to understand, the other women in the town did not want to be with her. This woman had some issues. And you see, she'd been married 5 times. She had some issues. Right? She wasn't even in Hollywood and she was married 5 times. How could that be? Right? She wasn't a Hollywood movie star. But she had, and she's living with a dude. So these women, she was ostracized. She was an outcast. And Jesus overcomes the barriers. He overcomes the sex barrier. He overcomes the religious barrier. He overcomes the nationality barrier. Why? Because he is love incarnate. See, Jesus is love incarnate. And when he loves us, he doesn't love us because we're a man or woman. He doesn't love us, you know, whether we're white or black. He doesn't love us no matter what our religion is. He doesn't love you if you're old or you're young or you're tall or you're short. See, human love says, I love you because you're beautiful. I love you because you do nice things to me. You know, I love you because there's something lovable about you. But divine love, you see, divine love just simply says, I love you because I'm love. And you look at your heart. Look at your heart. Don't you find at times there are just tough times where it's very hard to love people because they're not lovable? Because they don't measure up to your expectations? Because maybe they're not attractive. You know, in our culture, right, everybody loves the beautiful people. Right? We love the athletes. We love the Hollywood movie stars. We love the singers who sing good. The ones who sing bad, we don't want to be bothered with. By the way, the athletes who don't play well, we don't want to be bothered with them either. We love people who are handsome, women that are beautiful. They you know, they're lively, and we love those people. God loves them all. God's love overcomes every barrier, and He reaches out to this woman. Look, she's an erring child. She's a sinner. She has fallen short of the glory of God. She's made a mess of her life. And he loves her. Amen. And he treats her like she's a daughter. Like she's a child. That's the Lord. And that's the way God comes and, you know, and deals with us. So divine love conquers the barriers. And Jesus answered and said to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Living water. Water that makes you alive. Isaiah chapter 55, verse 1, and the Jews understood this. Come all you who are thirsty, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. They had this concept of living waters, of this water that refreshes the soul, that renews the soul, that satisfies the soul. Something that quenches that hunger. Listen, restless is our soul until it comes to rest in thee. Look at people and their thirst. You know, hey, you keep filling your life with stuff. I mean, I think it's comical. After being on this earth for 54 years, I think it's comical the way that people go from person to person, thing to thing, car to car, house to house, job to job, career to career, money to money, I mean, just on and on and on. Hey, what's the next thing you need that's going to make you happy? When you're eating, you're thinking about the next meal. Right? When you're on vacation, you're thinking about the next vacation. Well, what's wrong with us? There's this hunger, this insatiable hunger. Some people fill that void with all kinds of dangerous things, with drugs, with alcohol. They destroy themselves. Other people just keep filling it with stuff, and it's a vacuum. As quickly as you put it in, it sucks it out, and you're empty again. I can tell you this. I long to go home to be with the Lord. I know this world is not my place. I'm glad with what God has given me here, and I'm glad for the opportunities I have every day, but this isn't my home. Don't fear death. Sometimes welcome it. But you know what? He has satisfied my soul. He has given me a satisfaction, and he has quenched my thirst. He has satisfied a hunger that nothing in this world could satisfy. If you haven't drank, drink. So the woman said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get the living water? I mean, he didn't have a pot. And look, she's looking down. She said, that's way down there. How are you going to get that water out of there? And then she says in verse 12, "Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock?" By the way, let me just, if you know the book of Genesis, there's an instance where it tells us the angel of the Lord wrestled with Jacob. They had a wrestling match. If you coach into wrestling, they had a, this is like the greatest wrestling match ever. Jesus grappled with Jacob. And you know what? There's a deep symbolism there. There's a deep spiritual message of people who grapple with God. They resist God, and God is trying to bring you to His place. God is trying to make you into the man and woman that He created you to be. And He'll grapple with, you know, things going wrong in your life, difficulties. Your dreams aren't manifesting. Your goals aren't happening. You feel like you're on the treadmill and you're not going anywhere. You're grappling with God. You're resisting Him. But Jesus wrestled with Jacob, who was the deceiver. Jacob was the obstinate son of Isaac. And he was just obstinate with him. And God wrestled with Jacob until He submitted Jacob. He put Jacob in a submission hold. Actually dislocated his hip until Jacob surrendered to the Lord. Now, I would have loved for Jesus to say here, she's saying, "Are you as great as Jacob?" I would have loved to Jesus just to say, "Yeah, I submitted him one day. Man, put him down and submitted him." She goes on. Well, Jesus answers. Jesus answered and said to her in verse 13, "Whoever thinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up to everlasting life." And notice what the woman says here. She says, "Sir, give me this water that I may not thirst nor come here to draw." I mean, she's like, give me it, right? She wants it. It's like she hears about this water. She knows her soul is thirsty. She's in the desert. She's parched. She's hungering for something more. She's thirsting for something more. I mean, think about it. She probably thought she was going to find fulfillment in marrying one dude after another. A lot of people think that. If I meet that person of my dreams, I'm going to be happy. So she went from one guy to another guy. You ever see some people do that? One person after another, and they're still not happy. Folks, I see people, you know, they go through high school, and then they go to college, and they think that going to college is going to satisfy their soul. Right? I'm going to go to college, and they go through college, and they love college the first 2 years, and they hate college the last 2 years. They can't wait to get out by the time they hit senior year. I'm seeing it with my son right now. He's like, "I got to get out of here." And this is what we pay. We pay all this money for our kids to go through college to hate it right at the end. So they get out of college, they got their degree, and then they think, "I'm going to be happy. I'm going to get that job. I'm going to have that career." They get the job. What happens after that? All of a sudden, they're dissatisfied in their job. Then the next thing is, you know, they get the car. Now they got some. If I get that car, I'm going to really be happy. And they get the car and they feel really cool. They're driving that brand new car. And then what happens? You get flat tires. You get scratch. You get that first scratch on the car. You're like, "Oh, look, it's like the end of the world. First scratch." And after you get like 100 scratches, 1,000, you don't even care anymore. You get that new car. It's like, "Oh, I get scratch on my car." And I think the car is going to satisfy. The car doesn't satisfy them. Then they think the person. So they get married, right? I think this person's going to satisfy me. And by the way, there are needs that we have to have a companion, to have somebody you're going to walk your life with. But you know what? That person can never meet the needs that God does. And you know what? That's one of the major causes of divorce in America. People think that their spouse can meet the needs that only God can. We've removed God from our lives in the United States of America. Most people don't have God in their life. Well, they get lip service to God. They play church. And most don't even go to church. And then they think this person can only meet their needs, the only needs that God can meet. They can't. So they start trying to get this person to be to them what only God can be. And then they wear it out and they're divorced. But they get in the marriage. So now the fulfillment isn't coming from the marriage. What's the next thing they get? A dog. A dog. They think the dog is going to make them happy. So they get a dog. And you know, "Yo, there's a little puppy." And you come downstairs 4 o'clock when the puppy's crying. You take that puppy for a walk. After a while, the puppy's pooping on the. You got the. Right? Get that dog out of here. What comes after the dog? Kids. And same thing, you think the kids are going to be able to meet a need that only God can. And kids do bring fulfillment, and they become teenagers. This goes on and on. Maybe you get a little bit older, then you get the boat. You know what? Anybody who's had a boat, you know what the happiest day of your life is? The day you get your boat. And you know what the second happiest day of your life is? When you sell your boat. That's what it is. Well, they get a plane, or they take a flying, they jump out of airplanes, get a little thrill. Still, there's still an emptiness, and this goes on and on and on through life. They're thirsty. They're thirsty for something that is spiritual, and nothing material can satisfy it, except for Him, the living water. He is the living water. So the woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water that I may not thirst nor come here to draw." Hey, right now, I just want you to, she said, give me. Do you think Jesus gave it to her? By the way, He didn't give it to her right then and there. He didn't. Why? He didn't give it to her right then and there. She's crying. She's saying, give me. She's saying, I want it. I want you to understand something here. You ever share the gospel with somebody and they're like, "Oh yeah, I want it. You start sharing about, "Hey, you know what? Jesus has given me tremendous joy and peace." Peace. Like, if I told you what I went through over the last 24 hours, and I was just amazed at my peace that I had. There was, I think, every policeman for five towns, every fire engine for five towns, the hazmat people were here in their suits. I just want to tell you, that's what was going on. They thought we had a terrorist attack here last night. They thought because everybody's just freaking out after what happened up in Boston this week. I just want to tell you, I was at peace. I'm going to be interviewed by all these different, police officers. I'm being interviewed by the fire department, being interviewed by the hazmat people. And they're like, I just want to tell you, I was at peace. It was calm. Jesus didn't give it to her, though. He didn't give the living water. He didn't give her the peace. Didn't give her the joy right there. A lot of times you share it with people about the peace and the joy. And say, I want it. But you know what? They're not ready for it yet. Watch what He does. Jesus didn't give it to her, not yet anyway. Salvation is not simply recognition of a need or wanting it, it's much more. Watch what He does. The conviction. Verse 16, Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." And the woman answered and said, "I have no husband." She had a little facade on, right? She's hiding herself. She's got the makeup on. "You can't see my sin." The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." And Jesus said to her, "You have well said." You know what he's saying? He's saying, "You're right." He's saying, "I have no husband." "You're right, you have no husband." Right on. "I have no husband, for you have had five husbands. And the dude whom you have now is not your husband. In that you spoke truly." He saw right into her soul. Saw right into her life. And notice what the woman says, right? Let me just show you. The woman says, "I perceive that you are a prophet." Remember Macaulay Culkin and that's what happened here. She's like, folks, look. This is what happened. Boing. This is what happened here. She's like, her eyes are popping out. She's freaking out. Don't you love the dollar store for what they can do for a sermon? She's freaking out. She's like, He just is like, he just told her her life secrets. What is he doing? He's bringing her to a place of conviction. Conviction of her sin. Conviction leads to repentance. And he needs to bring her to repentance. He needs to bring her to a broken and contrite heart. See, people, come to Jesus. Jesus can make you happy. Jesus can fulfill your life. Jesus can give you joy. Jesus can give you peace. Jesus can give you purpose. Jesus can bring you tremendous meaning. All those things are true. So people come for the stuff. You know what? Those are byproducts. of coming with a broken and contrite heart, realizing that you're a sinner. He came here and he hung on that cross 6 hours one Friday and died in your place to save you from your sins. You know, all the nasty things you've ever done and the people you've hurt. You know, I was up with Sheldon in the hospital yesterday, and Sheldon says to me, the guy next to me is an atheist. And he yells it out loud enough so he can hear. And he says, this is my pastor. He used to be an atheist. And so I start talking to him. And he starts talking to me about aliens. He says, in 1,000 years, when all the aliens come down here, this Christianity stuff, nobody's going to... I mean, crazy stuff he's talking about. And I said to him, do you believe you're a sinner? And he said to me, no. I said, you don't believe you ever sinned? He said, no. And I said, whoa. And I saw this guy was just totally blinded. I mean, you're telling me you never did something that you know is wrong. You never hurt somebody. You never lied. You never stole. You tell me you never took the Lord's name in vain. You want to tell me that you have never put something in front of God in your life? Tell me that you never coveted. Have you ever committed adultery? Maybe not in physically, but have you ever committed it in your mind? Have you ever murdered somebody? Oh, I never murdered. Hey, have you ever murdered somebody in your mind? Tried to hurt someone? You know, have you ever dishonored your mother and father? Jesus needs to bring us to a place of contrition, a broken and contrite heart, where we realize, you know what? Our sins, if they're left unrepented and we do not put our faith in Him, we're on our way to hell. Because there's no other sacrifice. And if you think you're going to make it there on your own, let me just tell you this. Good luck. I just want to tell you that. You think you're going to get into heaven on your own, through your own effort, without the sacrifice that God has provided us in His Son? Good luck. I'm telling you, you're going to need all the luck in the universe. Because what the Word of God teaches, you don't have a prayer. And unless you see your sin for what it is, and you're willing to face it, and He brings her to a place of facing it, and He brings her to a place of a broken and contrite heart, and that is His goal, to bring us to a place where we humble ourselves, where we come onto the knees of our heart, and we realize that we need a Savior. Then, she's prepared. Now watch. The Christ. He reveals Himself to her. And this is so cool. Remember I said she wasn't religious? Now watch. She gets religious. And this is funny. Because you know what it is? I get this all the time with people. And maybe some of you are sitting here today and you're doing it. You're sitting there and saying, well, you know what? I don't need this Jesus. I don't need this Bible stuff. Because I am an Episcopalian. Or because I am a Methodist. Or because I am a Roman Catholic. Or because I'm this or that. And God don't care what you are. He cares about your heart. That's what the Word of God says. You don't care what denomination you belong to. You know, there's going to be no denominations in heaven. None. Read the Bible. Stop listening to what people are telling you. Read the Word. We're all going to be one. No Gentiles, no Jews, no women, no men. You know, we're all going to be one in Christ. One in Christ. There ain't going to be no Episcopalians, Roman Catholics, Methodists, Nazarenes, or anything else. Notice what she does. Verse 20, our fathers, she gets religious, our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship. This, you know what she's doing? She said, I'm an Episcopalian. I'm a Presbyterian. That's what she's doing here. By the way, she probably hadn't been to the temple in years. She was probably, maybe she was a C&E, you know, Samaritan. Who knows? You know, Christmas and Easter. She wasn't a religious person. And now she's going to get all religious. You know, you share the gospel with somebody. You see them. They're lost. They don't know Christ. They don't have a relationship with Him. They don't know that they're saved by grace. And you start sharing with them. You know what they say? Well, oh yeah, you know, I'm a Methodist. I'm a Baptist. Well, my parents were devout Episcopalians. You know, again, God has many children, no grandchildren. Where's your heart at? She gets all religious. And Jesus said to her, woman, he got our attention. Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. Again, they didn't know the Samaritans were heretics. They only took the first five books. They avoided all the rest. They were worshiping in the wrong place. There was a religion, a kind of a combination of half Judaism and half paganism. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship for salvation is of the Jews. What was Jesus? As I taught my children when they were growing up, roses are reddish and violets are bluish. Didn't you know that Jesus was Jewish? That's profound. He wasn't Irish Catholic, nor was he an Italian Catholic or a Spanish Catholic. He was a Jew with little curls on the side of his head and a Jewish nose and black curly Jewish hair. And he grew up in a Jewish home where he learned the Jewish prayers and he worshipped on the Jewish holidays and he kept the Passover. He was a Jew. Salvation has come through the Jews. See, what the Samaritans did is what people do. They take the Bible and they X it out, and then they create their own religion. They X out parts of the Bible and they create their own religion. They X out the Pentateuch, the first five books, and then they pick and choose what they want to add on. Folks, again, I say to you, how do you know the difference between what is true and what is false? And I test you and I ask you to test me all the time. Study the Word. Question everything. Question everything. Question everything that any pastor, minister, evangelist, and every preacher and teacher in this church teach you to see if what we're teaching is true. Because no one is beyond error. And the number one characteristic of the time we live in is deception. And religious deception is at the highest point it's ever been at. If you can't find it in this book, let me tell you something. Somebody's deceiving you. If you can't find it in the Word, I don't care what traditions, what oral traditions, what church traditions, or any other tradition is. If it's not in the book, let me tell you something. Avoid it. Run from it. Flee from it. But what this woman is doing typically what people do. She's X-ing out part of the Bible and saying, hey, you know what? We have all these other beliefs. Well, can you find them? Jesus didn't talk about them. They're not His Word. So, verse 23. But the hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Notice this, in spirit and in truth. What does that mean? The Holy Spirit. Where do you find the truth? The Word of God. True worshipers are people who worship in the Spirit. What does it mean to worship in the Spirit? In the Spirit, to worship in the heart. Worship is not state of the art, it's state of the heart. That's what worship is. Worship is to have the Spirit of God within you and to worship from your heart. Listen, you could go to church. Going to church doesn't mean you worship. You may be sitting here today. You go through all the motions. You stand, you clap your hands. I mean, whatever it is. Look, every different group has their religious gymnastics. You know, you sit, you stand, you clap your hands, you raise your hands, you kneel. You know, you go in, it's in sit, you know, sit, stand, you know, kneel, you know, whatever it is. But you can be going through all those things and not worship God. It is in your heart when you truly worship God and have a worship experience. When you behold the Lord and are filled with awe. When your heart cries out in love for Him. When you're touched deeply within your soul and your heart of hearts by the Spirit of God. That is what true worship is. It is worship in the Spirit. It's not, as Jesus said, it's not going up to the temple. Now people think, oh, you know, Jews, we're going up to the temple. You go up to the temple, you go through all of the different rituals and not have a true worship experience of the Lord. It's not offering up bulls and goats and sheep. By the way, the Scripture makes this so clear that these are shadows. It's not worshiping on certain holidays. Let me just say this to you. It's not any of those things. All those things, the Word of God tells us in Hebrews, the law has but a shadow of the good things to come. They were shadows, not realities. Where's the reality? In Christ. You know, if you don't know this, coming here, Jesus fulfills every ceremony. He fulfills every sacrifice. You can be engaged in all those things and not know. And you know what? You look at this in the time we live. Most people think, hey, you know what? I'm going to the church. And just say, I'm going to church where I can meet God. You meet God in your heart. You know, this is not the church. That is not the church. The chairs you sit on, the building, this is not. We are the church. We are the church of people who are filled with the Spirit of God. The ecclesia, the called out ones, the chosen ones. A church is not a building. It's not an organization. You know, we have done this with a tenaciousness here to protect ourselves at Living Word from becoming an organization, from becoming some type of just simply a structure. It is a people who God loves, who God has called, and who God has saved. It's not a building. It is a person. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. We are all temples of the Holy Spirit. And when we worship, we are to worship in spirit. And then notice again, he says, and worship in truth. Again, what's the truth? The truth comes down to two things. Really, two things that are so interconnected. The living word and the written word. Jesus said, I am the way and I am the truth. When he stood and he said he is the light of the world, light is a metaphor for truth. We worship, understand, we worship the Father through the Son. Jesus said, no one can come to the Father unless he come through me. There's no entrance to the Father unless you come through Jesus. Look, you can invent your own religion, you can be following some religion. Jesus is the way to the Father. And true worship, if we're worshiping in truth, we're coming to the Father through the Son, in His Word. That is the pure worship. We worship according to the Word of God. And we worship through the Son of God. And we bring our worship to the Father. So the woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. And when he comes, he will tell us all things. Watch this. This is just like, he curled her hair. If she didn't have curly hair, her hair, she went home and the guy she was living with said, oh, you went to the beauty parlor and had your hair curled. He curled her hair. And Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. He is Messiah. He is the Meshach. The long-awaited one that they had waited on for centuries. He is the Christ, the Christos, the Anointed One. He is God in the form of man. He is the one who came to stretch out His arms and die for us. And she is flawed. I want to say something to you. We're not going to look at it this week, but this woman gets saved. Not only does she get saved, but she goes out and she brings the whole tribe with her. And a bunch of people get saved. But just walking away today, when Jesus said those words to her, they were riveting. They went through her. Do you believe he is the Messiah, the Savior? Notice again the process here, just in wrapping this up. How to receive living water? How to receive that peace? How to receive that satisfaction? How to have that thirst of the soul quenched? First, you have to have contact with Jesus because He's the one who gives it. It has to be through Him. It's not the church or a pastor or a priest or a minister. It's Jesus. It's Jesus. It's Jesus. I was so skeptical. I'm still skeptical of religion. I'm not a religious person. Come and hang out with me and you'll realize that real quick. I believe Jesus hates religion. I have a disgust for religion. In fact, religion is a joke. But it's not a funny joke. Because it leads people astray. Instead of them coming to Christ and having a relationship with Him and knowing Him and loving Him and being loved by Him, they get caught up in all the rigmarole, the religion, the gymnastics, the ceremonies, and they miss Him. You have to come and have contact with Christ. You have to have conviction of one's sin. I've been walking with the Lord for 30 years. I want to tell you this. I have greater conviction today of my sin than I had 30 years ago when I first came to him. And all I can tell you is I think I was far greater of a sinner before I came to him than I am now. In fact, they're really, you know, as I look at my life, I don't commit any major sins. But God has revealed my heart to me, and I see a sinful heart at times. At times I see pride. At times I see arrogance. At times I see selfishness. At times I see greed. I am very aware of my sin, and I live every day with that broken and contrite heart, knowing that I could never earn his salvation. But I know that I'm saved by grace because I've come to put my faith in Jesus Christ, my belief in him. I've come to him, and you can come to him. If you'll come to him and have contact with him, if you'll come to him with a sense of conviction that, you know what, you have sinned and you need a Savior, and if you come to him by faith, he will forgive you of all your sins, and he will fill you with the living water, and he will give you a life, a peace that's unlike anything. Let me tell you something. It's worth it. You know, it's worth, give it a try. Give it a try. Come to him today and say, Lord, let the Holy Spirit convict you. Let him make you aware of your sins and come to him. And say, Lord, I'm a sinner. I've fallen short of your glory. I've hurt others. I've even hurt myself, and I've hurt you. And put your faith, that act of the will, put your faith in Jesus, and put your trust in him as your Savior, and, you know, experience the living water, because it will change your life. What you've been longing for, what you maybe have been pursuing in all sorts of worldly things, he will satisfy that thirst within you. I'm going to ask you all to bow your heads, but I'm going to ask those who are being baptized, okay, you can go right through this door. Everybody being baptized today, go through that door and take a robe that's going to fit you. And Joey, we have a special one for you. We do, really. We've got a big one, man. Joey, when we play football here, I want you to be my center. Chris is going to be the guard. And I can get a couple of the deacons to help these folks. Folks, you can change in the bathrooms. If you'd like to change, you can change upstairs. What you're going to see here in the next few minutes, there's a number of kids, a lot of kids, young people, a few old people, who've given their heart to Jesus Christ. And they have experienced what I've shared with you this morning. Can we close that door, Sam? And I'm just going to conclude with a prayer if you bow your heads with me.
Blessed be your holy name. Blessed be your holy name, Lord Jesus. I will never cease to give you praise. You are the Messiah, Deliverer, the Holy One of Israel. Let's see your holy name, Lord Jesus. There's no other name where we should stay. You are the Messiah, Deliverer, blessed be your name. Your name is type of all others. Your name has set the captives free. Your name delivers all the nations. Your name is life bread to me. Let's be your holy name, Lord Jesus. I will never cease to give you praise. You are Messiah, Deliverer, the Holy One of Israel. Let's be your holy name, O Jesus.
Companion, I'm never alone. Love is the best. Thank you.